Amen. It is so good to see everybody here today. Hallelujah. So wonderful, so wonderful. I'd like to begin, if we could get that same scripture that Pastor Wade had up there, Miriam, that would be wonderful, because it is the very focus of what we're going to be ministering on from the Word of God. You know, we're talking about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the fact that he was raised from the dead. And Jackie, it's really good to see you. God bless you. God bless you. It's good to see you. Good to see you here today. One more demonstration of God's goodness. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And you know, we talk about these things and we have experienced these things. But as Pastor Wade so rightly emphasized, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop with what we have received. It doesn't stop with what we know. But it's supposed to be just the beginning. What we receive in the name of Jesus, the resurrection power that we receive in the name of Jesus Christ, that's supposed to be just the beginning. It just begins the story. The story goes on in my own life, and the story goes on as God uses me to share that with other people, both here and all across the world. Amen. In the very same way that the Father sent Jesus to this world, amen, and that salvation could not be accomplished unless he was to come. He did come. He did obey the Father. We now are called to obey the Lord Jesus and to share this glorious gospel in order that people can come to know salvation in Jesus Christ's name. And so the focus of this message this morning, I really felt led in prayer to focus on our getting a mindset to share the gospel with those who do not yet believe or with those who at one time did believe and are not walking with the Lord now. The focus of this message is not so much to communicate what we have already celebrated so wonderfully through praise and worship. I mean, praise and worship was just amazing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amazing. You know, but every time that we praise the Lord, it should be amazing. It should be amazing. We're celebrating an amazing God. And they did such a wonderful job of sharing the truths of Resurrection Sunday. And we have celebrated that. Today, I want us to begin to shift our mindset towards touching people who have not received that yet. That we would not just be mindful of what we have received, but that we would value that which we have received and begin to share it with other people who have not yet received it or who perhaps have and have fallen away from it. Amen? And so I want to read two passages of Scripture that will give us some truth to work from this morning. And then we're going to focus on answering some questions that I don't really think are the ones that are in your mind this morning. But they are questions that are on the mind of people who have not received Jesus. Okay? It's not really so much about answering these questions for us that are here, but it's really more about our getting the mindset of how to share the truth that we're celebrating today with other people. Okay? And so let's look at this first scripture, 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The second scripture is one that probably does not need to be put on the screen, but we're going to put it anyway. It's John 3:16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Hallelujah. The first scripture speaks of the love of God that we have come to know, the love that he has for us. We have come to know that love, and we have come to understand that God is love. The second scripture speaks about the fact that God does not only love us, but he loves the world. He loves everyone in this world. He loves everyone that is upon the face of this earth, regardless of what country or what religious system or political belief system they may have been born under. God loves each one in the world. And so he gives us a purpose of spreading and sharing that love in order that each one may have the opportunity to know about the love of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a subject that I can get passionate about because I am so thankful that God saved my soul. I am so thankful that one day I was able to come to faith in Christ Jesus. That happened 47 years ago when I was 8 years old. And I know that you think that I'm not that old, but I am, okay? 47 years ago in 1971, you know, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, back when you dodged pterodactyls to march to school in the snow uphill both ways, okay? That's when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Pastor Wade was ministering that day. Miss Marty was there that day. And the wonder of that has never gotten old in my heart. The wonder of the love of God has never gotten stale in my heart. You know, and I, whenever I think of how wonderful he is to me, how gracious and loving and kind he is to me, it stirs up something. It stirs up gratitude, first of all, but then it stirs up something also, a desire that other people who are walking in darkness now and do not know that would also be able to receive that same love. And that is the focus of what we are trying to do today, to motivate that this message of Resurrection Sunday is not supposed to be contained in these four walls. Amen. That it's not supposed to be just spoken on Easter Sunday. That it's not supposed to be just shared on this day. But it's supposed to become a lifestyle. It's supposed to become a mindset. It's supposed to become a focus inside of us. That when we go about our daily life, we not only celebrate what we have received, but we begin to share it with others. Now, here is the thing. There is an enemy who hates the souls of mankind. And his name is Satan. And he wants to deceive as many people as possible into not seeing the light of this glorious gospel. And today, you know, rather than our examining questions that perhaps might be on the mind more of a believer, we want to examine some questions that I know are on the minds of unbelievers. We're talking about the kind of things that the devil puts in their minds in order to keep them from believing, in order that they will not receive what God has done. Deceptions that rule in people's hearts and block their ability to receive what the Lord has done in Jesus Christ. And here, we're celebrating a mighty victory. But out there, the enemy is trying to steal the souls of mankind. And it's our job, it is our commission, it is, if you will, our duty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them as effectively as we can, both here and all over the world. And so we need to focus on that. To do that, we need to look at a little bit of what is in their minds. What is important to them? Okay? And I want to talk about three questions. These three questions I'm not going to attempt to answer fully today. These are just partial answers with the time that we have. Okay? With the time that we have been given, we're going to focus on them a little bit. They're not intended to be a complete theological discussion. They're just intended to focus our minds to be thinking like those who have not yet received the Lord in order that we can help them receive what we have received. Okay? And the first question that I know is on the minds of many people who have not received Jesus Christ is this question. And it directly is involved with the two scriptures that we've read. And it goes like this. If God is love, why is there evil in the world? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. If God is a God of love, Why is there evil in the world? I've had that experience. I've had the experience of having that asked me many times. And I've had many other believers come to me and say, you know, that is a question that comes up. You know, and if God is a God of love, why is there evil in the world? Okay? You know, and I want us to begin to focus on that, because put yourself in the mind of someone who doesn't know what you know. Put yourself in the mind of someone that is perhaps looking around and seeing all the evil that is going on across the world and even in our own area. Because evil is not limited to places like Africa. Starvation and things like that happen there, but people go hungry here as well. Okay? We are ministering to children in this church. It is part of the calling of this church to minister to children and to reach out to children that would have perhaps no other way of experiencing that there is any goodness in life. Because their life circumstances are so controlled by negative things. Their home environments are so destroyed by the power of sin that they see nothing good in their life currently. And we have seen that it is part of our responsibility to reach out to children such as that in this church and to make it possible they could see there is something different in this earth. There is something besides the hatred and the violence and the different things that I see in my own home. There is something besides the anger and the injuring of one another, the name-calling, the striking, the abuse that goes on. There's something greater than that. And we are called to provide that view to children such as this from our own area. We are called to make it possible for them to believe that there is something good in life. And I thank the Lord because we are doing that. You know, actually, earlier in the year, we came to the conclusion, actually late last year, we came to the conclusion there was no way that we could effectively minister to all the children that were coming here in one service. And I want to tell you, it would have been completely impossible in these facilities to minister to every child that has come here to both of these services today. That would not be physically possible. You know, and because we didn't want to stop, because we didn't want to say no, we can't reach out to even one more child. Because we wanted to say no, we want to reach out even more than what we're doing right now. We decided that the best way to enhance or enlarge our capacity to reach out to those children was to have two services. It's part of our vision because we want to live what we preach. We don't want to be just religious people. We want to be a living demonstration of what we say is real. You know, and how can we go through this life seeing evil such as happens around us all the time and do nothing about it? How can we possibly do that? That is not what Jesus did. Jesus went about doing good to everyone that he saw. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And so we have this question, if God is love, why is there evil in the world? Okay? You know, in order to begin to look at that, we have to address the very nature of what love is. You know, and the very thing about love that is foundational to its reality is that love involves choice. Love cannot be compelled. It cannot be given under compulsion. Love cannot be forced. It cannot be robotic. It cannot be something that is automated. It is something that is relational and real. Now, unfortunately, this is something that I always find myself together with Pastor Marisi as we deal with couples. You know, more and more we find that couples don't necessarily understand this. They believe relationally that if they can compel their spouse to change, that will make their marriage better. It happens. That seems like it's a surprise to some of you. But that happens, you know. And here's the thing. When I try to force my spouse to change, I lose either way. Because I either find out that I don't have the persuasive ability that I thought I did, or if I am willing to take measures that are forceful enough to force my spouse to do what I want them to do, I'm going to find that the love that they had for me has died a little bit in that forcing. Either way, when I try to compel love, I end up being the loser. Okay? Now, y'all don't have to shout me down when I say stuff like this. You know, that's okay. You know, I know that what I'm saying is true. And God is love, and therefore he cannot compel mankind to love him. If he is truly seeking love, he cannot compel it. He cannot force it. There has to be the choice, the real choice, okay, to not do what God says we should do. There has to be the real ability to choose to not do what he says in order for there to be the possibility to choose to do what he wants. For me to choose to love him. Because God is love. Basically, it goes like this. There is evil in the world because God is love. If God were someone that compelled people to do what he wanted them to do, there would not be any evil in the world, but neither would there be any love. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, if God is a God of love, why is there evil in the world? Well, I mean, turn that around. There is only evil in the world because God is love. And because what he is seeking is love. What he is seeking is not a forced relationship. What he is seeking is a true relationship with love with mankind. Amen. And in order for that to be possible, it has to be chosen. I have to choose to believe him. And I have to choose to do what he says is best for me. I have to come to know his love as I choose to believe in him. You know, and so there is evil in this world, church, because God is a God of love. That's why there's evil in this world. You know, and you can almost say it like this. Evil in this world is the direct result of wrong choices of mankind. I mean, even the great natural disasters that we see on the face of the earth, according to Romans, that has happened because of the disobedience of man. That when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, what happened was the creation that was created perfect, the creation that was a perfect garden, okay, the creation that was a place of absolute bliss and joy, you know, where Adam and Eve walked with God daily and they had everything that they needed. They had each other and they were the perfect companion that God had created for each other. They had every reason to believe, according to their natural circumstances and surroundings, they had every reason to believe that whatever God would say would be something that would be in love. Because everything they had experienced was delightful. It was God's original purpose that as Adam and Eve were to have children and they were to fill the earth, they would expand the Garden of Eden over the entire surface of the earth. That is what God commanded them to do. He wanted them to take care of what he had given in that one spot and then to take it all across the world. But when they chose to disobey, in complete disregard to everything that they had experienced up until that point, when they chose to disobey, creation became subjected to something that was less than what God had intended. And natural disasters, the things that we see in the world today that create so much havoc and destruction, those things began to be a part of what happens on the face of the earth. You know, it happens. Basically, evil on the face of the earth is the direct result of man choosing independence over love. It's the direct result of man choosing, I choose to go my own way rather than to trust the one who formed me and gave me this perfect garden. I choose to believe that I know better than him. Okay, this has released result, the resulting evil that has come on the face of the earth. But this has happened. It's only possible. Sure, God has the power to eliminate all evil, but in order to eliminate all evil, he would also have to eliminate all choice. He is love. And what he is looking for is love. Real love from mankind. And so what we see on the face of the earth today, you know, the evil that we see, it is supposed to be to us a warning that something is wrong. What is another reason that evil is permitted on the face of the earth? It's supposed to be a warning. It's supposed to be a wake-up call. It's supposed to be a sign to mankind that something isn't right. It's supposed to be a sign to us. You know, this isn't the way that it's meant to be. You know, when we turn on the TV and we see the images of suffering that we see in Africa and other places, you know, people literally starving to death. You know, what is supposed to happen is that I'm supposed to wake up. When I see that something is happening and I see the unimaginable cruelty that mankind can demonstrate with one another at times, you know, and I see those things, something is supposed to be happening inside of me, and it's supposed to be telling me something is not right. It is supposed to be a wake-up call for me. It's supposed to be something that I understand. Thank you, Lord. It's supposed to wake me up to the possibility and wake me up to the reality and to the truth that something is not right. You know, and it's supposed to also help us understand where this has come from. Amen. You know, because evil in the world has come because mankind has chosen not love first, but our own way. Independence, not freedom. God gives freedom. Man has preferred independence. Hallelujah. There is evil. There are bad things that happen in this world because of that. Hallelujah. And God gives a solemn, solemn warning by allowing evil in this world. You know, it basically functions like this. I was talking earlier in the earlier service about my grandson, Oliver. And many of you know Oliver. Oliver is a very active child. Oliver is one that never quits. Oliver amazes me with his energy. In fact, the other day, I was in the fellowship hall. I was walking and exercising. And I kid you not, because, you know, with my Fitbit, I can track how far I'm walking. That little three-year-old ran for 2.5 miles. Something I would have said was impossible if you had asked me before. He stayed ahead of me for 2.5 miles as I'm walking, and he never stopped, okay? That is the kind of child that Oliver is. And, you know, Oliver loves something else. He loves to climb. You know, he loves to climb much higher than is good for him to climb. You know, he's the kind of child that would look at a stove, you know, and maybe there's food cooking on it, and he wouldn't consider that there was any danger. He would want to climb it. Okay? You know, and Pastor Wade and I know a beloved family, great friends of ours in Brazil, who also had a child that had that same kind of desire. You know, and one day, when they were not being watched for some reason, this child climbed up on the stove, pulled down some cooking food upon himself, and ended up dying. This happened to dear friends of ours years ago. Okay? And so, you know, I want to bring to you, you know, the thought, what would a loving parent do? Okay, what would a loving parent do with a child that has a tendency like that? Would a loving parent just let them do whatever they want to do and perhaps bring horrible long-term suffering or even death, okay? Even death could happen, you know, just because I do not take the stand of correcting or disciplining my son, in this case, my grandson, in order to keep him from doing what is dangerous for him. Which is the path of love? To say, Oliver, if you start climbing that, you're going to go to time out. Or is it to just let him do it? Okay? You know, is the path of love to, if he starts climbing and continues to start climbing, maybe even give him a couple of swats on his behind? Okay? Is that the path of love? Or is it the path of love for me to just stand back and say, he needs to be free to do whatever he wants to do with no imagination or no forethought concerning the consequences? He's 3 years old. He cannot evaluate the consequences. Okay? And so what is the path of love? It is the path of bringing a certain amount of suffering into his life in order to prevent a greater suffering in his life. The path of love is to intervene and say, he doesn't like time out. You can imagine that by now. This kid loves to run, you know. And so time out for him is a really heavy duty thing. You know, and when he's told to go time out, what happens? He cries and weeps and wails and all these kinds of things. For him, the whole world has ended. But in reality, the whole world hasn't ended. He's received love. See, God permits evil in this creation. It's supposed to be a wake-up call for us. It's supposed to be so that we can understand that something isn't right. And it has as its purpose keeping people from an even much greater suffering for all eternity. You know, a suffering that just as Oliver cannot imagine now what the suffering is that it would be for him to bring maybe some cooking food on top of him. He can't really even imagine what that would be like. And I declare in Jesus' name, he never will find out. Okay? But in Jesus' name, see, he can't even imagine that. But that's the way. We're like three-year-old children when it comes to eternity. We can't even begin to imagine how awful it will be to be separated from God for all eternity. We cannot even begin to imagine that. And so a loving Heavenly Father brings and allows things to happen on this earth. It's intended to stir us towards him rather than away from him. Amen. Thank you, Lord. There is evil in the world because God is love. And there is evil in the world because mankind has chosen to pursue independence rather than love. Oh, thank you, Lord. He permits it so that we can understand, wow, that is not good. A wake-up call can come into my life, okay? Something that causes me to really think, what really is going on? What is the nature of this creation? You know, and God permits those things to happen in order that we can arrive at the conclusion of how to relate with him. You know, a child is happiest when a child can respond to discipline of their parents and receive it as love. That's when children are happiest. When parents truly do love their children and therefore do discipline them appropriately, not abusively, okay? And that child can respond, you know, to that discipline and receive it even though it's unpleasant and come and afterwards come and hug their mom or their dad. That's when children are happiest. That's when children are doing the best. You know, and basically, guys, the amount of evil that there is in the world really depends on how stubborn mankind is. You know, because a loving parent will bring the level of correction that is needed to change the behavior. Okay? And, you know, sometimes children don't learn very quickly. I had one child that learned quickly and one that didn't. You know, I had one. Vanessa was someone that had to be corrected all the time. Give her a couple of swats on the behind, she'd say that didn't hurt. Boy, those are the magic words, isn't it? You know, that didn't hurt. Oh, okay. All right. And then I had one, Eric, he learned real quickly. He didn't have to receive the level of discipline that Vanessa had to. I wish she was in the room, but she's probably teaching children. You know, he didn't have to. You know, and he avoided a lot of unnecessary pain. Oh, hallelujah. How stubborn do we want to be? You know, how much does mankind want to fight against reality? The problem isn't God. The problem is in the mirror. Or it's the person that I see in the mirror. There's nothing wrong with the mirror. It makes me see me the way I am. Okay? That's the problem. You know, and I can insist and I can be stubborn and things can get worse. Or I can learn quickly and things can get better quicker. How many here today want to say, you know what? I think it's probably a better idea for me to live as if God is love. And I want to quit being so stubborn with Him. If you want to say that with me, just raise your hand. Hallelujah. I want to say that. I don't want to keep on fighting Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, that takes us to the second question. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The second question that I know, this is not necessarily things that are on our minds here today, but they are on the minds of people that don't believe in Jesus. Another question is, if God is a God of love, why do good people suffer? How many have ever heard that one? Why do good people suffer if God is a God of love? Okay, well, the first thing that I want to answer about that is we find in the book of Job. And in the book of Job, we find out something that is very wonderful. In the book of Job, we find out that whatever suffering that righteous people experience has as its goal the increase of blessing in that person's life. Okay? Job went through some terrible things. You know, I'm not going to take the time to detail them. He went through some terrible things, even though he was the most upright man on the face of the earth at that time. He went through some terrible suffering. People told him, you must be sinning in some way for you to be experiencing this, and yet he wasn't. He was undergoing all of those things, but the end of the story was that he ended up with double what he had started out with. Okay? He had ended up with double what he started out with. And he ended up with an eternal reward. Eternal reward that was increased. The first thing that we need to understand, guys, is that, you know, good people suffer, but it is not purposeless. You know, we need to understand that we are like that three-year-old. You know, because every time that 3-year-old is disciplined for his own good, what happens? He acts as if the whole world has come to an end. That's the way it feels like to him. You know, and sometimes that's the way that it feels like to us whenever we're undergoing something that is going to benefit us in the end. When we're going through it, it seems like it's really dark. It seems like it's really heavy. It seems like it's really difficult. It seems like there's nothing else left in life, just like it seems to that child, okay? But in the same way that we have a loving Heavenly Father who has as His goal in everything that He allows us to experience, He has as His goal our good. He has as His goal the very best that we can possibly experience. He has as his goal increasing our inheritance. He has as his goal taking the time, the limited time that we have here on the earth, and producing, like it says in the scripture, an eternal reward that far outweighs the momentary and light affliction that we go through in this life. You see, every suffering that a righteous person undergoes, it has as its purpose eternal benefit. It's God taking something that lasts very temporarily, and he's investing in your future and in my future. He's taking something that is very, very light in comparison with what it will produce for us. It doesn't seem light at the moment, but in actuality, it really is. You know, and the quicker that we understand that in the kingdom of God, when we become like little children, we can move into the kingdom quicker. Oh, hallelujah. We need to understand, yes, good people go through difficult things in life. I've seen good people go through all kinds of things. And I need to understand it never is purposeless. It has as its goal my benefit, my reward, my good, in a way that far outweighs the sacrifice. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, the second reason that I want to talk about that question, the second thing that I want to mention about that question is God allows good people to go through hard things, good people to suffer. You know, and we all know that he does. When hurricanes come through Duplin County, they don't just hit the people that we think are the ones that need it. Now, I've hit a little nerve there. All of you think there are people who need to experience a hurricane. Oh, okay. All right. You know, there's people that we think, well, if a hurricane comes through, maybe it will hit, so-and-so over there. Maybe it'll wake them up. Maybe it'll give them a wake-up call. I hope you don't think like that. Reality makes me think you do. Okay? You know, but those hurricanes don't just affect the people that we think should be affected. They also affect the ones that we think should not be affected. You know, it's just like what Jesus said about in the scripture about the Tower of Siloam that fell on those 18 and they were killed. He said they weren't more unrighteous than anyone else. Okay? You know, and so we see, all right, we see that people are going through hard things. They're people that we consider are good, people that we think should not have to go through what they're going through. And here's the other thing about that, guys. God permits good people to go through hard things, okay? And it's supposed to communicate to us something very important. And it is that, and that is that good people still need a Savior. Good people are still sinners. Good people have still fallen short of the glory of God. The ones that we think are good people, you know, are still people that have fallen short. Okay? And we see them as being good, but in God's eyes, they've fallen short. And let me tell you, what do you think? What would you think about a God that treated people that we think are good in this life with perfect agreeing with everything they want, never experiencing anything negative, and then all of a sudden they get there on judgment day and they find out they didn't measure up? Now, is that love? No, that is not love. God allows good people to go through different things. And one reason is so that none of us will think that we're good enough on our own. Amen. You know, so that I can look back and say, well, that person is much better than me, and they're still going through that thing, and they need the intervention and the blessing of God in their life. That is supposed to tell me there is no one who does not need that. It's God highlighting truth. Even the ones that we think are good still need a Savior. There is no path to salvation. There is no path to eternal heaven apart from the forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ's name. There is no one who is good enough. God is loving enough to allow life to reflect that. God is loving enough that he lets me see my goodness doesn't count when it really comes. It's not good enough. Thank you, Lord. How many want to just thank the Lord and say, I don't have to rely on my own goodness. I don't have to rely on my own goodness. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And the third question that I want to talk about, once again, these are very, very brief answers to some very complicated issues. It's more than being intended as a complete answer. It's more intended as a way for us to focus on the mindset of unbelievers and become more effective in communicating with them. The third question that I have here is, and this is really on the minds of lots of unbelievers, and it is it illogical to believe in God? Is it stupid to believe in God? You know, here in our area, sad to say, that kind of thinking is having a lot of effect on people. And I see people, you know, nodding agreement with me on that. Is it illogical to believe in God? Well, here's how I want to exemplify what I believe we should learn about that. And I'm going to take this toy. I've been talking about Oliver. How many think this toy is Oliver's? How many think it's mine? You know, I don't need this toy up here for me to be playing around, you know, while I'm preaching. No, this is Oliver's toy. I'm glad he didn't see that I had it. This is a Paw Patrol toy, okay? Something that is very important in Oliver's existence right now. He knows all about this, okay? And I want to ask everyone in the room, and just like in the first service, I know what's going to happen, or at least I'm pretty sure I know. I want to ask everyone in the room to close their eyes, okay, just for a second. Everyone in the room, please close your eyes while I take this toy and put it on the podium here. Okay, now you can open your eyes. All right. Is that toy on the podium? It's on there, okay. All right. Now, how many of you believe that I put it there? Okay. You believe that I put it there. Oh, but I could have had someone sneak up there and put it. I could have done that. Why do you believe that I put it there? Because I said I was going to put it there, right? Hallelujah. Okay, but can you prove that I did it? Can you prove that I put it there? No, your eyes were closed. You don't know. Maybe I did do something. Maybe I had it set up, you know, so that someone would sneak up right then while you had your eyes closed. And contrary to my expectation, I think everyone did have their eyes closed. In the first service, someone had to say, I know you put it there because my eyes were open. As far as I can tell, all of you had your eyes closed, so you don't know. You can't prove that I did it. You know, when science says there is no God, all it's really saying is they can't prove it. All they're really saying is, you know, that they didn't see it happen. Now, let me ask you this. You see this plastic toy, you know, it's complicated enough to amuse a 3-year-old. And I dare say that it might amuse me some too. I enjoy playing Paw Patrol with Oliver. This is, you know, the toy of a 3-year-old. How many of you believe that This was created out of nothingness. That it just came out of nothing. No one put it together. It just one day just suddenly appeared. You believe that? You believe that that happened with this toy? Do you believe that it happened with this room? Do you believe that, you know, one day there was some kind of a cyclone and out of nothingness, all the timber and all the bricks and all the components that are in this room right now were somehow just blown together? You believe that? I'm glad, you know, that way we don't have to call the third floor right now. I mean, you know. We don't have to do that, you know, because you don't believe that. Did you see it happen? No. Some probably saw some, you know, of the building coming up. Okay. You know, so I don't believe that the toy of a three-year-old was randomly generated out of nothing, assembled by no one. I don't believe that the room that I'm in, you know, was just happened. And yet, it's logical to believe that this universe came together out of, with no intelligent design. That's logical? Come on now. I don't believe this water bottle just came out of nothing and no one made it. But something infinitely more complex than this little plastic water bottle, yourself, you believe that you came out of nothing? That's logical? No, that's not logical. And, you know, here's the thing that it is, guys. Knowledge is a good thing when it's factual. You know, for me to be able to say the moon is approximately on average 240,000 miles away from the earth, that's good because that's fact, okay? For me to say that the sun is on average 93 million miles away from the earth, that's good too because that's a fact. But when I try to use my mind to determine ultimate truth, that is where I fall into the oldest deception that Satan has in his book. It's when he says in Genesis, and I want to read that here, Genesis 3, verses 2 through 5. This is the way that he approached Eve in the garden. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Okay? That fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's when I use what comes through my brain rather than what comes from God's word to determine what good and evil is, I fall into a trap. This is happening to many people today, even in our own area, falling into the oldest deception that Satan has in his book to cause us to make the ultimate authority over all things to be this little thing in my head. And Satan told Adam and Eve, or he told Eve, that the day that you do that, you'll become like God. And he was right partially about that. Because when I use my mind rather than the word of God to determine ultimate truth, I become God in my own eyes. I become the ultimate arbiter of what reality is. I set up my own system. I become like God in my own eyes. But we understand from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we understand a different kind of thing. And I want to share this very briefly with you as we draw to a close. It says in Hebrews 11, 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Amen. According to the word of God, you know, that which the scientists now say is true, that what is made came out of nothing. Well, they could have saved themselves the time. God's word said it 2,000 years ago. It wasn't created out of what is visible. It was created by the word of God. I will not be able to determine the origin of the universe with this thing. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, we gain understanding. In making our mind God, we become foolish. It leads to the kind of logic that says, no, I don't believe that that just happened, but I do believe that all this world just happened. That's illogical. That has no logic to it. When I make my mind God, I become illogical. I become foolish. Even if I am highly intelligent, I become foolish in my logic. That is Satan's oldest trick. You know, in order to believe, I mean, the mathematicians say that Jesus, in fulfilling just 7 of the hundreds of the prophetic words that were made about him in the Bible, that the chances of that happening were 1 in a number that has a number and then 69 zeros after it. These are not Christians saying this. These are NASA mathematicians. Okay? That's just 7 of them. He fulfilled hundreds of them. And so, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. And I want to close with one more scripture from Romans. It's Romans 1, 1 through 4. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we know that Jesus Christ is risen? Well, first of all, the Word of God says so. But secondly, Paul gives as an evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, the power of Jesus to touch our lives. And I would just like to ask right now, how many people that are in this room right now have experienced the power of Jesus Christ in your life? If you would, just raise your hands. Hallelujah. Just keep your hands raised up. If you've experienced the power of Jesus Christ in your life, he's done something that is only explained by supernatural power, okay? That is an evidence, that is a further confirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. It proves what we have already chosen to believe from God's word. That he has changed lives. You know, and I really wanted to ask, Linda, I just really wanted to ask you, what has Jesus done in your life that proves that he's been raised from the dead?
He delivered me from the occult. I was stabbed through my throat. I believe the enemy meant to silence my voice for Jesus. The doctor says, she'll never speak again, but I can proclaim the word of God today.
Hallelujah. 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 Sister Ann, what has God done in your life that demonstrates that there is power in the name of Jesus?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Healed you from cancer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Drew, what has God done in your life that proves there is supernatural power in the name of Jesus Christ?
He has given me hope in extraordinary circumstances.
Amen.
Specifically,
Hallelujah.
The situation with my mom a few years ago, the cancer.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Cindy, what has God done in your life that proves that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead?
He brought me from dead to life.
Amen.
I was depressed and so oppressed that I couldn't even see the light of day. And he brought me out of that miraculously.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. What has he done in your life, Nancy? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, we're not talking religion here. Susan, what has he done in your life? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. JD, what has he done in your life that shows that he's a supernatural God? Hallelujah. Maybe just one or two things. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. See, we're not talking religion. We're not talking theory. We're not talking something produced in someone's head. We're talking about power that changes lives. We're not talking psychology. The kind of things that some of these things that people are talking about cannot be produced by psychology. You can't psych yourself out of cancer. You can't psych yourself out of some of these things. Psychology can't raise JD from that hospital bed when he was dying from, I believe it was heart disease, wasn't it? Look at the man. Hallelujah. 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 I mean, we could go all around this room. There are probably, I'm sure there's dozens. There are many people. You know that Jesus Christ is real. It's not something out of our mind. Let's all stand in Jesus' name and let's begin to glorify him. Let's begin to give him thanks for his goodness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let's begin to proclaim his resurrection power. You are good to me. 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 Church, I'm going to ask this wonderful praise team to close our service with praise. But I want to ask anyone who wants to pray to rededicate their life to Jesus Christ. I prayed with someone earlier this week that did that, and God powerfully moved in their lives, and I praise God for that. If there's anyone who wants to pray in that way, I invite you to come and join me or Pastor Wade or Pastor Dave here, Jennifer, Sister Ann, one of us leaders. Come up here. We'll pray with you in order to receive Jesus Christ or to rededicate your life to him. Come and we'll pray with you as this team ministers. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Jesus is alive. He is powerful. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Sing with us the tune.